Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning on this Palm Sunday as we celebrate the beginning of Holy Week, of Easter Week, as we celebrate why Jesus Christ came. And on Palm Sunday, as he entered Jerusalem, we will celebrate the freedom and hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, may we recognize the hope that we have in you. And as we celebrate the week of Easter, Lord, your crucifixion and resurrection, we are so grateful for the sacrifice that you gave for us, sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth, die for our sins, that we can have salvation in you. As we look at your word this morning, I pray that you would help us to understand, that you would encourage us in our relationship with you, our response to your love in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we continue our journey through the book of Luke, we find two more miracles in the last verses of chapter 8. We read about two people with vastly different backgrounds, but both in desperate circumstances. One was the daughter of a very influential man, and the other was a woman who was not even named, and because of the issue that she was facing, was an outcast in society. We read of two of the many miracles that Luke shares in his gospel. As we've been going through, we've seen miracle after miracle recorded. What is a miracle? A miracle is an interruption of natural law. Now, Jesus performed many miracles that are recorded in Scripture. He performed the miracles because of his love for people. But that wasn't the only reason. He also performed miracles, and these authors of the Gospels recorded them to demonstrate Jesus Christ's authority and his power. It pointed to the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. In Acts chapter 2, also written by Luke, we see Peter sharing his message on the day of Pentecost. And in Acts 2, verse 22, Peter said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." Peter goes on to share the fact that they crucified the one who was the Son of God. And so we see here, as we conclude Acts chapter 8, we see two more miracles. Let's begin by looking at the setting. And we see these two people that we're introduced to. One is a lady. We're not even introduced to her name. And she thought, "If only I touch him." So we see the importance of understanding that this lady, we find out a lot about her, but we don't even know her name. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 40, it says this, "So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. He fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying." Now, it's interesting in today's story, we see some interruptions in the Jesus schedule. If you remember from last week, he had gone over to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And there, after they had the storm and he calmed the sea on the way over there, then he met the demon-possessed man or men, and he removed the demons, and the pigs went over the cliff, and the people asked Jesus to leave their area because of Jesus, that 2,000 pigs had died. So now he's back, coming back to the western side of the Sea of Galilee, and immediately as he arrives, there's a crowd of people waiting for him. And we see they desire to interrupt Jesus' schedule. So as soon as he gets back to the western side of the Sea of Galilee, this man named Jairus, who was there in the crowd, came to Jesus and said, "Would you please go to my house and heal my daughter?" Now Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. That was a position of great authority. He had the responsibility of coordinating the activity of the synagogue. And you have to understand, the synagogue was the central place of the community. This man Jairus had great influence. We can also be fairly confident that he was probably a man of great wealth. But in all this, in his power and probably his wealth, he still was in a desperate position, something he could do nothing about. And that was the fact that his daughter was dying. And so he comes to Jesus. He falls down before him and he pleads with Jesus to come to his house and help. Because he had heard and possibly had seen, we aren't sure, but he had heard of the many miracles that Jesus had performed. And we find that Jesus was willing to go in order to help. We'll also find a few verses later that Jesus was interrupted in that mission with another desperate need. How do we handle interruptions in our schedule, our plans? Now, Jesus had an unfair advantage, didn't he? He knew what was going to take place. He knew what was going to take place on the way to Jairus' house, and he knew what was going to take place when he got to Jairus' house. But how do we face interruptions? If you're like me, you have a plan that you want to get accomplished, and sometimes there's interruptions that come. And you can get frustrated, impatient. Anybody have that issue other than me? Yeah, I think we all do. But what do we do when facing interruptions? A couple things that are very important for us to do. We need to recognize that your life is directed by the Lord, not what you have planned. And also, an interruption may be an opportunity that God is giving to you. How many times in my life have I been so busy trying to get back on schedule that I miss God's work? And so this week, you're probably going to have some interruptions. What do you need to do? Stop and say, "All right, God, why have you given me this interruption?" It just might be that God's putting someone or something in your path because he has a plan for you. Your life is directed by God. So we see that Jesus went with Jairus. Now, Jairus chose to reach out to Jesus. And in order to do this, Jairus had to step out in faith. You think about this. Jesus, his ministry had been going on for a while now, and as we have seen over these last few chapters in the book of Luke, there's becoming more and more contention between Jesus and the religious leaders. And Jairus was part of the religious leaders, being over the synagogue. And so we see that he had been, I'm sure, influenced by them. But what was Jairus going to do? The first thing is a man of great power had to humble himself because he had to come to the recognition that there was nothing he could do. And we can struggle with that also, can't we? "I'm going to handle this situation. I've got it, God. I'll deal with it." And Jairus was used to handling situations. But this was a situation beyond his capacity. And so he had to humble himself in seeking help. But he also risked much in reaching out to Jesus. Because in reaching out to Jesus, he had to recognize that many of the religious leaders were going to look at him negatively because in their mind, he would be conspiring with the enemy. But he came to a place in his life where he recognized his desperation. And that's important for us to understand. It's important for us to understand in our eternity, because without Jesus, we have no hope. Salvation is only possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing we can do, but how many people in this world are spending their days trying to be good enough to earn their way to heaven? But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus speaking. He is the only hope. He is the only way of salvation. And here in the story, Jairus recognized that Jesus was his only hope for the health of his daughter. And he risked much reaching out to Jesus. And I can imagine Jairus was like, come on, Jesus, hurry up, let's go, let's go. But on the way to Jairus' house, Jesus was interrupted again, but this time by this anonymous woman who needed Jesus' help. And her thought was, if only I touch him. It's interesting, the Matthew account of this miracle, actually Matthew shares her thought, if I could just touch the hem or the edge of his garment. Another demonstration of faith. But let's look at her story beginning in the last part of verse 42. Luke 8, the end of verse 42 says, but as he, Jesus, went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. You get that? She had spent everything she had, but nothing could help. Verse 44 says, and she came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. The woman was desperate. She struggled physically and socially. She had struggled with this issue of blood for 12 years. She had spent everything she had trying to find a cure, but was unable to find one. But for them, and for her being a Jew, it was even much more than that. That was bad enough in itself. But because of this issue of blood, she would be considered unclean. And being considered unclean, she wasn't allowed to go to the synagogue. And she couldn't be around others because when they touched someone that was unclean, it would make them ceremonially unclean also. And so here was this lady, basically an outcast from society. And this had been going on for 12 years, and she had done everything possible, but with no solution to her problem. And she thought, if only I can touch him. Just like Jairus, she had heard about the miraculous healings that Jesus had performed. And maybe, just maybe, she thought she could be healed if she just touched Jesus as he went by. Now think about it. We don't know this for sure, but obviously people around her knew her problem. And what would have happened if they would have seen her there in the crowd? What are you doing here? You're going to make us all unclean. You need to leave. So I wonder, did she have to even disguise herself? We don't know for sure. But can you imagine going there with the hat pulled down, the trench coat, the sunglasses? Going there so no one would recognize her. Whatever the case, we do know that she was desperate and felt hopeless. But then, as we read there in the end of verse 44, it says, "And immediately her flow of blood stopped." She was healed. But the story doesn't stop there. The issue of blood did, but the story doesn't. Her goal was probably just to slip back into the crowd, to go home, and then go see the doctor where the doctor would say it's healed, and then return to society, no one knowing anything else. But Jesus didn't stop the story there. Notice what it says in verses 45 through 47. "And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied it, Peter and those with him said," now notice it wasn't just Peter, it was those with him, but Peter is probably the first one to mention. He always likes to be the first to speak. "And so Peter and those with him said, 'Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me?'" Peter's like, "Jesus, come on here." "But Jesus said," verse 46, "'Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately.'" Now, fortunately, there was a cameraman from the Jerusalem, had actually come up from Jerusalem, and he took a picture of the crowd. Now, this was probably near Capernaum that this took place, but so from the Jerusalem times, they were starting to follow Jesus' ministry. And so we have a picture of the crowd. Now, I can't quite find Jesus and the woman in there, but they're there somewhere in the middle. And what happens? Peter, or the people, everyone says, "No, I didn't touch him, I didn't touch him." Sounds like a group of kids when something goes wrong. "I didn't do it." And then Peter and those with him, but Peter's the one evidently takes the lead. "Jesus, that's a foolish question. Obviously, people touched you. I mean, people are crowded around you. There's a mass of people here." We don't know how long this took before the woman recognized she could not remain hidden. She'd been trying all day to be hidden, but she was exposed. And when she recognized that she was exposed, she fell down before him. Second time in today's passage that somebody's falling before Jesus. First it was Jairus, now it's this woman. She falls down before him, trembling, and says, "It was me." And it's very interesting. Why did Jesus stop everything? I mean, he should have been in a rush to go to Jairus' house. Jairus' daughter was in immediate need. But Jesus stopped. "Who touched me?" And so she admits that it was her. And then it says, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Jesus gave her an opportunity and platform to share her story. I don't know how long it took. Did she share what had been happening for the 12 years? Did she go into detail about her issue? Or did she just say, I am healed? But everything stopped. And Jesus gave her a platform to share her story. But that's a challenge to me. You see, because Jesus gives me an opportunity and puts me in a position to share my story. And that's what I'm called to do. And I love the way that Luke writes it, saying, so that they all could hear. What had happened. You know, there are people that God has placed in my sphere of influence, people around me, that I am called to share my story and share God's love with those people. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have that responsibility. We have that responsibility. But if you're like me, so many times I have the opportunity and I'm sort of like the lady there. I try to just sort of quietly disappear into the periphery. But we're called to share because God's done a miracle in our life if we're a follower of Him. He has forgiven our sins. He has provided salvation and hope for eternity. And also in our daily lives, we see His work each and every day in our lives. But are we willing to share the story? And I want to challenge you with something along this line. I don't know if you know this, but next week is a holiday, next Sunday. It's called Easter. I know you know that. And it's amazing. If you read about church attendance, not just in the United States, but in most parts of the world, church attendance is going down. But there's a couple exceptions to the rules. Anybody want to guess what those exceptions are? Christmas and Easter. And it's amazing where people who don't necessarily go to church on any sort of regular basis, if at all, consider it on Christmas and Easter. And some of those people are people that you touch shoulders with in your life. Now, you're here this morning. And this morning, I mean, you think about it, spring break. Of course, right now that seems like an oxymoron if you walk outside, right? Spring break. And those of you who are newer to Montana, I hope you enjoyed summer. It happened about 4 days, the beginning of this week. We're back to winter. But we have spring break, we have snow, we have sickness, and obviously there's a lot of sickness going around, and I understand that, and people not able to be here because they're sick, but you're here. But there are people around you that it would only take someone who they know to say, hey, would you like to join me for Easter service? And we have a nice card that you can hand them. And so you pray for them, you invite them, and then you watch God work. Oh, this lady had no clue that morning when she went out to try to touch Jesus that she would have a platform to tell a mass of people about Jesus. And we have that same opportunity and same responsibility because that same Jesus that healed her is the Jesus that heals us from our sin and can heal that person that you're going to invite to come. So she had a platform to share her story. Now, she was very scared. But notice what happens in verse 48. It says, "And he," Jesus, "said to her, 'Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" You're healed. Now, it doesn't say, but I believe not only was she healed physically, but she was healed spiritually as she placed her faith in Jesus Christ. Go in peace. Shalom. One of the Hebrew words that most people know. Agape, shalom. Agape is actually Greek, but anyway. So we see that Jesus demonstrated love. And it's fascinating. What does he call her? Can you see it there in verse 48? Daughter. That is the only time recorded in the Gospels, in the ministry of Jesus, where he uses that term. A term of endearment to an anonymous social outcast. And Jesus calls her daughter. You may be here today and you say, you know, I've messed up so bad. God doesn't really want anything to do with me. He does. And he loves you more than you can imagine. And that lady had no clue how much Jesus Christ loved her. Daughter, go in peace. Your faith has made you well. He showed love to someone who was unlovable. Society had pushed her aside because of her illness. Because the fact that she was unclean. And maybe, I'm sure people had loved her. But now, that barrier had kept them from doing that, but it didn't keep Jesus from showing his love. And so we see that hope of God's grace and love in our lives. But in verse 49, we come back to the story of Jairus and his daughter. We had taken a little parenthetical stop in the story as Jesus spent time with this lady. But now back to the story of Jairus and his daughter. And Jairus had been thinking, if only he comes to my house. Notice what it says, though, in verse 49. It says, while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." The messenger came with discouraging news. There was no hope. Discouraging, really devastating news. And the messenger came with a message, don't even worry about having him come. It's too late. But we can have that same struggle too in our lives. It's too late. There's no hope. And I'm sure Jairus had to question the timing of events. But we know that God's timing is perfect. Think about what's going on. I mean, there's a large crowd of people. And they're going towards Jairus' house. And as they're going towards Jairus' house, I can picture Jairus there. Out of the way, out of the way. We're in a hurry here. We're in a hurry. We've got to get to my house. My daughter's sick. Please move out of the way, out of the way. And then Jesus, of all the nerve, to stop and spend some time talking to this anonymous lady. Jesus, what are you doing? We've got to hurry. And however long the interruption, I'm sure Jairus was spending that whole time. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. And I love the way that Luke emphasizes it. And even while he was still speaking, while Jesus was saying, "Daughter, your faith has made you well, go in peace," the messenger is arriving right then saying, "It's too late." Have you ever felt that with God and his timing in your life? I have. God, this is what you need to do, and you need to do it right now. But I heard a person one time say, I can't remember who it was, but he said this, God is never late, but seldom early. He's always right on time. But can you imagine what was going through Jairus' mind? Oh, it's too late. My daughter's dead. Hope lost. If only we'd have gotten there a little more quickly. If only this lady wouldn't have stopped him. I was at an airport and we were waiting for our connecting flight and we were going to get a little food between, and there was a long line. And my wife and I were traveling together, and we watched this person go up to the front of the line, say something to one of the people in the front of the line, and step right in and go and make, actually, to the person that was taking the orders, went, talked to them, and then made her order. Well, we were standing in this long line, and there were a lot of people around us praying blessing upon this lady. Now, it didn't bother me too badly because I had a long time between my connecting flight. Probably would have bothered me a little more if I was in a rush like some of the people around me. But isn't it interesting, this lady felt that I'm in a rush. I'm most important. I wonder if Jairus had that thought, like some of the people around me standing in that line, praying blessing over that lady with the issue of blood. Don't know. But God's timing was very interesting. You see, Jairus may have felt like the people in that line. And Scripture is filled with timing problems or struggles. Remember Abraham and Sarah? Abraham and Sarah thought, God has promised us that we would be would have a great nation from our family, but we don't have a son. God's timing must be off. So what did they do? They had Abraham spend time with Hagar, we'll just put it generically like that, and had a son through Hagar, the servant. And you know how that turned out. Even to this day, those two groups of people, the descendants of Isaac and the descendants of Ishmael, who was Hagar's son, are at battle, at war. What about Joseph from the Old Testament? Joseph thought, well, God will use the butler to tell Pharaoh about my unfair incarceration. But 2 years passed before anything happened. But isn't it amazing that at that time when those 2 years passed, Pharaoh was right in the position to have Joseph step in to share the dream, and Joseph was placed in his position of second in command of all of Egypt and saved the world from famine. But can you imagine during those 2 years, Joseph had to question God's timing? What about Mary and Martha? Mary and Martha thought, if only Jesus would have shown up sooner, our brother Lazarus would not have died. And they said it. But God performed an even greater miracle. Here, Jairus had to be thinking, if we would not have been delayed, we could have arrived sooner, and my daughter may have been spared. But what about God's timing? You see, in both this story and the story of Lazarus, Jesus' delay provided an even greater display of his power. He didn't just heal a sick person, which is a miracle in itself, but he raised the dead. And notice what it says, though, in verse 50. It says, but when Jesus heard it, he answered Jairus, saying, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. Jairus was challenged to believe when circumstances seemed hopeless. Jesus said, do not be afraid, only believe. You see, faith and fear are mutually exclusive. Fear keeps us from faith. We saw that last week with the disciples in the boat. Their fear kept them from believing Jesus. And that term belief, it's in a tense that means keep on believing. Jesus reminded Jairus to keep the belief that had brought him to Jesus in the first place. And then it goes on in verses 51 through 53, and it says, when he, Jesus, came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he, Jesus, said, do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. That term sleeping, in the Greek language, it is a term that can actually mean dead and does many times mean dead, and we see it often in Scripture translated as sleeping. It was describing death, but for us, it's also a reminder that death is not final. Throughout Scripture, we see reminders of that. In John chapter 11, the story we just mentioned of Lazarus, Jesus told the disciples that Lazarus was sleeping. In Acts chapter 7, we hear the story of Stephen being martyred for his faith, and it says that he slept. The word cemetery, or that we translate cemetery from the Greek language, in that Greek language, it actually means sleeping place. But it reminds us that in God, death is not final, and that God has victory over death. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 reminds us that in Christ, we are not like those who have no hope. Yes, we mourn the death of those who sleep in Jesus, as the Scripture says, but we can rejoice in the fact that they are with Christ and that we can have a reunion if we also know and follow Christ. And so the house here was filled with family, friends, and they would bring in professional mourners. And since Jairus was a man of great power, there was probably a good number of mourners that were brought in to weep and wail over the death of his daughter. And so Jesus put all those doubting Debbies out of the way. Get out of here. Jesus and the mom and the dad and Peter, James, and John go in. And look what it says in verses 54 through 56. It says, but he, Jesus, put them all outside, took her, this little girl, by the hand, and called, saying, little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned, so she had been dead. Her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. Just like the issue of blood, God's miraculous, immediate miracle. And he, Jesus, commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Jesus raised the girl from the dead. He showed his power over death, something that he would soon demonstrate in his own life, his resurrection that we celebrate next Sunday. But here in the end of Luke chapter 8, we're reminded that no matter our circumstances, we have hope. Two people with very different backgrounds, but both in desperate situations, found their hope in Jesus. God provided hope to the hopeless, an anonymous woman who had spent all she had, but there was no hope of a cure until Jesus came. A little girl, a girl that had died, and there was no hope until Jesus came. Our hope is in Christ alone. In Him we shift from hopeless to hope-filled. We live lives without hope until Jesus came. And so we can have the hope of Jesus Christ, a hope that we celebrate every day, but a hope that we focus on next Sunday as we celebrate Jesus Christ. As we are here on Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus made His triumphal entry, a day when the disciples and other followers were saying, aha, now is the time. They missed the story. Because just several days later, many of those same people that had welcomed Him with open arms, with palm leaves, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, would be many of those same people saying, crucify Him. But God's timing and plan were perfect. And because of God's plan, we can have hope in Christ. I trust that you will celebrate with us this week. On Friday at 6:30, we have our Good Friday service. And then Sunday, services at 9 and 10:30. There will be donuts and coffee between services. And there's invitation cards out in the foyer. So I want to challenge you this week. Share your story. Invite someone to come. And join us as we celebrate the risen Savior. And I trust that you'll be praying this week, not just for Hannaford, but for churches around the world as people are open to hearing the gospel, that we would see people here and around the world put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the one who brings hope to the hopeless. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the love that you displayed in sending your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for this morning's stories from your word of your healing of this anonymous woman and raising from the dead this little girl. Help us to recognize that our hope is in you and you alone. Help us to be diligent in sharing our story. And even in the most desperate of circumstances in our daily life, help us to look to you in faith, trusting you for not just our eternity, but for our day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.